Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
We'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning. The reading of God's Word will continue in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, beginning this morning at verse 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And he arose immediately, so all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when they had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so it was that Peter stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your saints in need of your instruction. We would ask that your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, be with us to help us understand and apply those things that you would teach us from your word. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we have spent many weeks considering the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who God has appointed as his chosen vessel to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the conversion of the Gentiles will be the final step in the work that Jesus gave to his disciples at his ascension when he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times nor seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now we know from the revelations that were given to Saul that this would include the Gentiles. The salvation of the Gentiles is something that had been promised in the Old Testament all along. Remember that beautiful picture that God gave his people as they journeyed up out of Egypt when they came to the oasis Elim and found 12 wells watering 70 palm trees. The 12 tribes of Israel were to bring blessing and salvation to the 70 nations of the earth, both of which had been described in great detail in the book of Genesis. So God's people could not miss the point. As we shall see, when we come to the reaction that Paul and others get when they take the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jews of that day had long since forgotten this calling. In AD 70, the words and warning from Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 will be fulfilled, and the nation of Israel, the temple, and all the remnants of the Old Testament sacrificial system will be utterly destroyed. The old creation would pass away, and the new creation would be brought forth by the power of Christ's resurrection, His ascension to the Father's right hand, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, a new kingdom that would fill the earth. Now, we need to realize that even the apostles did not fully understand all of this at this point. Remember, Saul had wanted to go back to Jerusalem because of his love for the Jewish people. That's where he wanted to minister. The disciples likely thought that the command from Jesus to go to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth was just geographic. Jesus was telling them that they should go to all the Jews who had been scattered around the earth over the centuries. Now, as we shall begin to study next week, the conversion of the Gentiles is going to come as quite a shock. Peter will be given visions to help him understand what God is doing. Paul is continuing to be prepared by Jesus at his hometown of Tarsus. And after the news reaches the church in Jerusalem, they will investigate the work of both Peter and later Paul and Barnabas. So looking at the big picture reminds us that Luke is writing an orderly account and not just bouncing around in the history of the early church. Just as a fine novelist will weave several interlocking plot lines, Luke does the same in his telling of this most important story. One that his friend Theophilus and all of the saints down through the history of the church need to understand. The disciples have preached the word in Jerusalem. And when persecution scattered them, they carried the good news that Jesus is the Messiah who takes away our sins to the people of Judea and even Samaria. Saul has been called and converted, and it is now time for the church to understand God's entire plan. As we studied at length last week, the churches in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria are being blessed. And now Luke turns back to the ministry of Peter. And he does so for two very good reasons. So that we can see Peter as an example of early ministry and because of his location. Luke shows the work of Peter as an example of what the other apostles and disciples from Jerusalem would have been doing to support and encourage and instruct the new churches that were being blessed in these outlying areas. Those in the Roman Catholic Church who insist that the Pope is the rightful heir to Peter's leadership in the church look to these portions of Scripture as their primary proof text. However, we need to understand that Peter's ministry is not to be seen as the chief ministry, but one among many, just as Philip was used as an example of what was going on with those who were scattered from Jerusalem. Peter can certainly be looked to as a lead apostle. He was one of the three in the inner circle that Jesus kept close to himself. He was the one who led the preaching at Pentecost, and who, along with John, was very prominent in Jerusalem at the church, and who is now shown ministering in other areas. However, this is a far cry from how the Roman Catholics treat Peter, saying that he began an apostolic succession that continues down to the current Pope serving in Rome. The problem is that there is no such succession given nor commanded in the Scriptures. And the Roman Catholics themselves struggle to show it in their own history. There are times when there are three popes, which make it hard to argue for a secession. The other major problem is that Peter is not the only prominent leader here in Acts. Obviously, Paul the Apostle could be considered the greatest leader, especially in the Gentile world. James is looked to as the leader in the church at Jerusalem, not Peter. And there comes a time where Peter has to be criticized for some of his actions by Paul. So we will see that Peter's ministry to these saints is a good example, and that he converts the first Gentiles, but we will avoid the error of Rome. The conversion of the Gentiles is the second important thing that Luke is leading up to as he comes back to Peter. These accounts of Peter's works show his movement from Lydda to Joppa, where he is then prepared to go to the Gentiles in Caesarea. Luke is not just throwing together bits and pieces of the story. He is telling an orderly account of how the kingdom of Jesus moves forward to fill the earth. Now, with that understanding of the big picture, I want us to consider two important teachings from our text this morning. One about miracles and the other about ministry in the church. Now, obviously, we see here two more examples of miracles in the early church, confirming the ministry of Peter and spreading the message of the good news far and wide. Now, Jesus had promised his disciples that they would do the very works that Jesus had done, and greater works, more works. Now, there is a narrow and a broader way of looking at what Jesus meant and how this is fulfilled. And quite honestly, I think they're both correct. When we consider the accounts that are given about Peter and Paul and realize that they are just examples of the work that was being done in the early days by all of the apostles, you can clearly argue that they performed more miracles than Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry, ministering as a single man. Those who want to argue for the succession of miracles would argue in this very way, saying that this was only going on in the early church, and as soon as the canon was complete, miracles ceased. However, as we've often pointed out, we see in this account and others that it is the Holy Spirit who ultimately directs these miracles, and there is no place in the Bible that says that he cannot continue to do so today. Now, the second way to look at that promise of Jesus about greater miracles is to see the work of his kingdom, which we now can see down through 2,000 years of history. Jesus and the apostles healed the sick, and as we see this morning, even raised the dead. As the kingdom has advanced down through history, it has changed and advanced many things. With political liberty, as an example, have come governments that are much less oppressive. And as the kingdom advances, we will see less and less of war and destruction. If we looked at advances in sanitation and simple caring for others in communities, we would see that this has prevented untold thousands of cases of disease. Excuse me. The Christian faith has given us modern science and medicine, which can heal the sick and even raise the dead, in a manner of speaking. Today we treat many common ailments that would have killed in the past, giving these people an extension of their lives, much as Tabitha received from Peter. You know, just in our family alone, my wife lost a sister that was just a few months old and a father who was only 51, both to heart disease. They both had conditions that today could have been treated, giving each of them greatly extended lives. The errors to avoid here when we consider miracles is much the same as what we have to avoid with the Roman Catholics and how they dealt with Peter. We must not make miracles more than the Bible intends them to be, turning them into a show, if you will. And sadly, we see much too much of that today. As we noted last week, it is easy to build a crowd, but it is tough to build a church. I want you to think about it this way, because we all like to have miracle services and telling people to raise up from the dead. That'd be kind of neat. But think about this. If all of our great Christian scientists and doctors and nurses had simply sat around waiting for such miracles, there would be hundreds of thousands, if not millions, more suffering today from sickness and ailments that we now commonly treat. You see, no doctor on his own can raise the dead the way Jesus did with Lazarus or Peter does here in our text with Tabitha. But we now have the ability to give people extended lives, which brings the same result. You know, both Tabitha and Lazarus went on to die at their appointed time. Unless specifically called to do so by the Holy Spirit, no doctor can say to a paralyzed man, "Rise up and walk," the way Jesus did for the man that was brought to him by his four friends, or Peter did in our text with Aeneas. However, today, we can give them mobility in ways that could not even be imagined just a few years ago. And I think in another generation, we may be able to actually repair nerve damage and give many people the ability to walk again. Or if we think about the returning soldiers who have lost limbs in our recent wars, and yet they are able to run on the amazing artificial limbs that they have been given. As we have seen, both miracles in our text are very similar to miracles that Jesus performed. And the Spirit does use them to confirm the authority of the apostles and to advance the kingdom. And to whatever extent He does miracles today, He would have the same priority. But the text makes it clear that they are under God's control. Peter says to the man on the bed, "Jesus the Christ heals you," not Peter. With Tabitha, Peter clears the room and turns to the Lord in prayer, seeking guidance for what should be done. And then he turns and speaks to Tabitha. Miracles like we see in the text are very dramatic. But God calls us to be faithful, in His kingdom as it advances. And that brings me to the second lesson in our text, the importance of faithful service. Now, we know little about the man Aeneas, who Peter healed at Lydda. We don't even know for sure that he was a believer. The account fleshes out the blessings that are mentioned by Luke regarding the churches in Judea and brings Peter one step closer to Caesarea. The saints in Joppa know that Peter is near. So when a dear saint passes away unexpectedly, they ask him to come to their city. Now, in looking at the text, there is no request that he come to raise her from the dead, or even an anticipation that that's what Peter's going to do. And even Peter prays about what to do when he arrives. It appears that they have called Peter to come and join them in the burial and lamentation over their beloved Tabitha, much like the saints of Jerusalem did for Stephen. And just as Jesus did for the widow at Nain, God gives them a gift beyond their wildest imagination. He brings Tabitha back to life and gives her more time to serve in the kingdom. So we have lessons on ministry from both Peter and Tabitha. Peter is willing to come and to help. He's willing to come and help these saints in their time of need. I think, honestly, that Peter is overwhelmed by the love that was felt for Tabitha as he watches all of those thankful widows showing the garments and the care that she had taken for them. And thus he puts everyone out of the room and turns to the Lord in prayer. A good servant is a praying servant. That's a lesson for us to learn. Because if we are not praying servants, then we will more likely be wandering servants with no clear guidance. And we should notice that Peter was on his knees in prayer. Posture is important. And brothers and sisters, there should be times where we are all on our knees. Not as a matter of show for others. You don't go down on the street corner and pray so that everybody can see you kneeling. It is to remind us in our private prayers, like Peter, that we are standing humbly before our mighty God, and to remind us of our need for His guidance. Peter is humble before God, and God grants him an incredible miracle. Peter turns to Tabitha and tells her to arise, and she opens her eyes. It should bring to our remembrance the time that Moses was instructed to speak to the rock so that water would come forth, or when Ezekiel was told to speak to those dead bones. Peter then takes her by the hand and presents her to the astonished saints there at Joppa. Their faithful friend has returned. And what a faithful friend she has been. You know, Luke gave us no details about Aeneas, and he could also have talked only about the miracle that brought Peter to Joppa, where he needed to be. But instead, Luke gives us many details about Tabitha. He calls her a saint, and he gives us both her Aramaic and Greek names, along with many details about the works of mercy that she has carried out. The account of Tabitha should remind us of the importance of these faithful works and the priority that we should give them. And thus, I want to focus on the ladies with our application this morning, and I don't want any of you feeling guilty. This is meant to be an encouragement. Today, in the world around us, we have women who are corporate executives and astronauts. And the world tells us that our daughters should look to these women as role models, models they should follow if they really want to be successful. The Bible points to Tabitha and other women like her as the successes that we should strive to emulate and the examples that we should follow. Consider the very familiar words that we often read together from Proverbs chapter 31. This is not the world's standard for true womanhood, but it is God's standard for a faithful saint like Tabitha and those who would follow her example. In Proverbs 31 verse 10 we read, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Her virtue and character are much more important than the size of her salary." That's an important thing to remember in our world. In verse 11 we read, "The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Trust and safety are things that the world searches for in all the wrong places. It's why Oprah and all those other shows are so popular. It's what people are searching for. But the heart of a husband who has a faithful wife can be truly at peace. And such a wife can be truly fulfilled.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.